The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus and his disciples set out for the villages of Caesarea Philippi. Along the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" They said in reply, "John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others one of the prophets." But he asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter said to him in reply, "You are the Christ." Then he warned them not to tell anyone about him and began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer greatly, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, be killed, and rise after 3 days. He spoke this openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. At this, he turned around and, looking at the other disciples, rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are thinking not as God does, but as human beings do." He summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "Whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and that of the gospel will save it." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
We face in our own times a kind of crisis of faith, a crisis of faith, particularly in the church, as we know well. Abuses and the cover-up and the scandals have led many, perhaps among them, a real crisis of faith, to wonder, is it worth believing anymore? I was noting the Catholic newspaper, the San Francisco newspaper, the letters to the editor, more than half of them expressing a kind of disbelief or a sense of real struggle with belief and faith in our Lord Jesus. And not just in this particular way, but even in a kind of cultural way, the latest Pew stats for polling about a year or two ago, it turns out that the fastest growing affiliation, religious affiliation, is amongst those who have no affiliation, who basically say they don't believe in anything beyond the material world. In terms, and in fact, amongst young people, the most accelerated sort of belief is actually agnosticism, atheism. Don't believe in God. And why? When asked why? Because they see religion as either dumb, anti-science, scientific, or dangerous, leading to kind of extreme violence. And so for many of our young people, and as a culture itself, both within the church and without, we face a real crisis of faith. Our readings this morning and our liturgy point to the strength of faith, how faith indeed makes us to be the fullness of human flourishing, how it's foundational to our human life, and more to the point, it helps us to know how to struggle well with our faith, that we can face the fragility of faith in our lives, that sense of struggle, and to be able to grow in our faith in a strong way. Let's look at this. We'll begin with that second reading, the letter to James. Sometimes people ask me, "Father, do you have any recommendations for reading?" Here's a recommendation. The letter to St. James. You know, if you go home today, you get your Bible out, take it off the shelf, and dust it off if you need to, right? If you don't know where it is, it's not cheating to use the index. It's towards the back. And it is very short. Depending on your edition, it's probably just a handful of pages, 5 short chapters. But it's one of the most practical, spiritually practical, and principled text in the New Testament. It's sort of New Testament wisdom literature. It almost is a to-do list in terms of, if we wanted to organize a kind of what would it mean to live in a faithful way. It's almost a checklist of do's and don'ts, of ways to proceed. Very practical. I certainly recommend it in every way. And we hear in that second reading just a little excerpt, just a little snippet from St. James. And to paraphrase perhaps the most famous verse, St. James says that faith without works is what? What is faith? Faith without works is
dead.
Like a congregation during the homily. Okay, we'll try that again. Faith without works is dead, is lifeless. A very famous passage that we have to put our faith in action. And implied in that statement, of St. James is a twofold nature of faith. On the one hand, faith is a gift given to us by God. And on the other hand, faith is a virtue, a habit of action which we must strive. Faith is a gift given to us by God, but faith is also a virtue which connects ourselves and our lives with God. So to reflect on each one of these in turn, first of all, faith is a gift given to us by God. We might name faith as that presence of God in our minds and in our lives, which helps give us direction, helps give us meaning. Believing in God, saying that God exists, and then being enlightened in such a way to know that not only does God exist, but that we were meant to exist with God, gives direction and orientation to everything in our life. In other words, amidst all of our relationships, all that we do, the most fundamental and ultimate relationship is our relationship with God. And only in that light does everything else fall into place. As the apostle says, seek ye first what? The kingdom of God. To have that faith and everything else will fall into place. It gives us perspective on the most important things in life. Let's face it, life, no matter how long we live on this earth, it's over in a moment, right? So brief. But what does faith do? It enables us to live right here and today with a kind of view towards the eternal horizon that we're all called to live in, towards eternal life, a gift given to us by God, not earned, not a kind of reward for good behavior or for good deeds. Faith is that gift, and therefore, like a refrain, Jesus says over and over again in the gospel, ask for faith. Beseech your heavenly Father, pray for it, and God giving you that little, even the little tiny mustard seed of faith that has the power to move mountains. Right? Has the power to move mountains. In a culture and a time in our church where there's a crisis of faith, our first response is simply to ask for that gift. Ask our Lord, Lord, increase my faith, strengthen my faith, help me to trust in you in an ever deeper way. And this leads then to that second aspect of faith, that faith is a virtue. And what's a virtue? It's a kind of habit of action, of consistent action over and over again, like kind of a second nature, right, that we have. That's what a virtue is, being able to be reliably and repeatedly act in a certain way. And for faith, that means acting as if God exists and we're meant to exist with him. And this is important because I think sometimes we think of faith as simply a kind of knowledge. Faith enables us to say, God exists, I believe in God, right? We make our profession of faith. And yet this isn't enough. This isn't sufficient. In fact, if we look at the Gospels, who are the first people? What's the first group of folks who know that Jesus is Christ, who can say that and have that insight? It's surprising. It's actually, you probably don't know, right? Because it's surprising. It's not the apostles. It's not the disciples. Who are the first people to name Jesus as Christ? The demons. When Jesus is casting out demons, they say, we know who you are. The devil tempts Jesus even before he begins his ministry. He knows who he is, right? We see this play out in our gospel today. Jesus is walking with his disciples. He says, hey, what's the word on the street? Who do people say that I am, right? And they say, oh, Elijah, one of the prophets, a holy man. He says, that's nice. Who do you say that I am? And in that moment, he's opening their hearts to that gift of faith that they might ask for that great insight. And Peter, to his credit, says, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus names that as inspiration, as receiving that gift of faith. He says, no one told you that. That wasn't your own initiative. The Holy Spirit indeed gave you that gift. Right? So we see so far so good. Banner moment, right? Highlight of the gospel. Literally, two verses later, what happens? Peter can name Jesus as the Christ. But once Jesus said, hey, we have to put that faithfulness into action. And what does that mean for me? I have to go to Jerusalem, suffer, die, and rise. And Peter says, Isn't there some other way? Right? That's too difficult. That sounds too challenging. I have doubts about that, right? Right? So he can profess Jesus as Lord, Jesus as Christ, but then when it comes to acting on it, no, that's a little bit more difficult. What does Jesus say to Peter? Who does he call him? He says, "Get behind me, Satan." You see a pattern here? Satan, the devil, is defined as the one who can name Jesus as Christ, who can profess Jesus as Lord, and yet doesn't do anything about it, who avoids acting in that faith. This should give us, this gives me, real pause, right? I certainly believe in God. I'm a priest, right? We profess it every Sunday. But then I have to ask myself a deeper question. Am I acting in that faith? Am I acting by doing things that reflect that faith? And this is so important, especially as we face kind of crisis of faith, or at least doubts or anxieties about God's existence and about his presence in our lives, in our hearts, and in our church. Recently, I had someone come to the church and was eager to talk to a priest and admitted to me that they hadn't been to church in like 20 years, right? And now with all of the newspaper reporting, the scandals and the cover-up, they were thinking, you know what? I'm done with the faith, I think. I'm done with the Catholic Church. I'm done with this, and so forth. And my first response was, well, it's been 20 years since you've been to the church, so first of all, just welcome back. even if this is a difficult moment, a moment of struggle, the fact that you're here and wanted to even meet a priest is a sign that your faith is still there, right? Struggling with the faith is not the greatest threat to our faith. Let me say that again. Sometimes we think the greatest threat to our faith is when we struggle with it. How do you grow in strength? Right? You want to work out. You want to strengthen your muscles. What do you have to do? You got to overcome resistance, right? You got to overcome that weight again and again. How do we grow in our faith? By struggling and grappling with looking for where Christ is present, where God is present in our lives, by not simply being indifferent to or giving up in that way. We need to grow in our faith, not just by asking for it, but as a virtue, by acting. Those works of mercy that James talks about, it's not enough to say I believe in God and not to act as if Christ is in others by how we treat them, what we do, and what we say. It's interesting, a couple of weeks ago I gave the example when I was preparing for confirmation, we did a little exercise where we were asked to list ways that would be evidence against us if it was illegal to be Catholic. In other words, if the Catholic faith, if Christianity was illegal in the place that we were, would there be sufficient evidence to convict us? Right? Would there be sufficient evidence? Just someone who just looked at us or kind of followed us or took inventory of what we did, would there be sufficient evidence to convict us? And I gave this as a kind of encouragement to think about our own life. And I actually heard from a number of people who said, "Thank you, Father Michael. That was very helpful as a way of thinking about my faith life. Not just coming to church on Sunday, but everything I do has to somehow speak that most ultimate relationship of God in my life." And in fact, then they shared a story with me. And then they said they work downtown, and at lunchtime, some people will gather in the break room or whatever and have a little lunch, and they just decided that they were going to just do a little prayer, like the one that we did with our children. As before they ate lunch, they simply did this. They just made the sign of the cross, very, you know, kind of not in a kind of ostentatious way, kind of quietly to themselves. And they ate their lunch, and they kind of finished up their lunch, and they're washing their dish or whatever. And someone came up behind them, tapped them on the shoulder, and said, "Oh, excuse me, I couldn't help but notice that you made the sign of the cross. Are you Catholic?" And they said, kind of whispering, yeah, I am. Right? And they said, "Guess what? So am I." Right? This is a moment neither of them really knew each other well or knew the Catholic, but just that little act, right? That little act of making the sign of the cross in a public place without being preachy or anything was a moment of God's grace for the encouragement that person needed. It kind of started a conversation about their faith and the difficulties of living faith. For each one of us, we have that opportunity in ways great and small to act, to live that faith each and every day. In this particular moment when we face a kind of crisis in our church, James is asking us for two things. First of all, to ask for increase of faith, but also not to stop there, but to act on that faith. Do we want our faith to increase? Do we want our faith to grow? Do we want to hand on that faith to our children? Do we want strong families committed to the Lord and faith? Do we want to act in such a way that gives ultimate meaning and direction to all that we do? Let's ask the Lord, and then let's act. And through the strengthening of our faith, may the Lord Jesus truly bless us and our families, that we might be the faithful people of God. Amen.
Amen. Amen.